Evening. I'm excited and encouraged to be able to share what God's laid on my heart tonight. I count it a privilege to be able to speak. And I've also been really encouraged over the last little while, and I've been praying about what God's going to lay on my heart to be able to speak about tonight. It's just been really cool to see. There's been a few different things that I've been thinking of and been encouraged by throughout the few last months to speak on. And then a few weeks ago, I picked up my Bible, and this sheet of paper had fallen out of my Bible that I haven't seen in a while, that I had gotten at one of our men's Bible studies. And it's Preaching Tips from Jabe Nicholson. Tip number 4 was, we must speak to present need but proclaim eternal realities, make practical application to daily life, while pointing to Christ. And immediately I thought about something that's really been on my heart lately, something that I've been trying to apply in my life, and that's truly putting my faith in God all the time. But for me, it's especially been through trials in my life, and just in times where times seem to be tough or stressful, and that kind of seems to be quite a common trend over the last couple years, especially with COVID and everything. So I hope that what I have to share is encouraging to everyone tonight. And including the pandemic and everything with school and work, and I've just had a lot of changes in my life over this last year, and that's brought a lot of excitement in my life, and also can bring stress for me because I tend to worry about stuff. And so I found, as I grow in my relationship with God, that I've been able to just find peace in handing situations over to Him and my worries, and just having faith that He's orchestrating what's best for me. So that's what I'm going to talk about tonight, and I by no means have been perfect whatsoever with that at all, but it's just something that I've been seeing in the New Testament. We'll look at a few examples. And so that's what God's laid on my heart tonight. So before we look into faith and some examples of faith and who we're putting our faith in, I'll just open in a word of prayer. Father, I just come before you tonight, Lord, and I just thank you for everyone who's come out to hear what you have to say, Lord, what you're speaking through me, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I just pray that it'll be an encouragement, and that we'll continuously seek you and put our faith in you, Lord. Just in this day of comfort and easy access, Lord, it can be easy to rely on ourselves, Lord, but I just pray that what I have to say tonight will be profitable in your holy and precious name. Amen. So while reading through the New Testament, I've been seeing a lot of instances of faith resulting in transformation. We see a lot of miracles. And so there's a couple familiar stories that I want to look at to open. The first one, if you'll turn with me to Matthew 9. Matthew 9 and verse 20. And we see the woman who touches Jesus' garment. And Matthew 9, verse 20 says, "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." And then if we look in Mark chapter 10, Mark 10 and verse 47, we see the story of blind Bartimaeus. In starting verse 47, says, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' Then the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." So when we look at these passages, something we see in common is that they first demonstrate their faith, which is followed by a mighty power from God, and in these cases being the power of healing in a miracle. And how when we see something in common that we all see with faith followed by the power of God in each believer, if you're a believer here tonight, we think of the faith and trust that we put in our Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. The faith we put in God as he demonstrated his faith in finished work in the cross, and we saw the power of God to forgive us of our sins. And I find, for me, I'm just always encouraged by who my Savior is, the Almighty God. And when I think of the power that he has through us, when we put our faith in him, when we look at that power, I always come back to creation. I always look around in the world and just see everything that he's created. There's a spot that I go at lunch at work sometimes to read. And every time I park, I just look out. It's just, you pull up, there's the beach there and then the water, and there's this little island out there. And I look at the water and the current and the land, and I'm always so amazed just by creation, and just demonstrates his power of everything that he designed and he created. And looking at the stars and knowing that he created them, and thinking about DNA. And so a few, when I was younger, I used to really enjoy and kind of just be really encouraged in seeing God's power through just creation. And in that, I enjoyed when preachers would share cool facts about some of the creation that God's made in this earth. So I found a few facts just to kind of look at just the power of God through creation. So here's a few facts that I found. The horned lizard is able to shoot blood from its own eyes up to a distance of 3 feet as a defense mechanism. Now that's pretty amazing that God created that for this species to have that as a defense mechanism. Another is a peregrine falcon has a diving speed of 389 kilometers per hour. Now, if we think of 389 kilometers per hour, that's pretty fast. I don't know, I guess in an airplane, can't say I've done that in a car, but just pretty incredible. God's design in everything. And when we think of God's design in us, another one is that they say if you unraveled all the DNA in your body, it would span 34 billion miles. And that's every human being that's ever walked the earth. So I just think of the power of God through creation, and I just find it's just so incredible to me. In thinking about and being encouraged just by the power of God that we have as he works through us, I was really encouraged when I was reading in Mark, talking about just some divine power we have access through God, and specifically praying through trials. verse I've really been encouraged by is Mark 11, verse 22. It says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt it in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them.'" And that's just such an incredible reality to me, that through our faith, it says, have faith in God, because a mountain could be removed and cast into the sea. And I just think that's so powerful. And that's just so cool. So just understanding God's power has been one big encouragement to me, just to know that he has the power in my life through all my situations to help me and guide me. But not only his power, because we see in Matthew, we'll get you to turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, verse 23, another familiar story of the wind and the sea obeying Jesus. It says, "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" And we know that, reading through the Bible, that the disciples were very faithful men who obviously understood God's power, and even there, it shows that they failed to fully trust God as they started to get complacent as things started to go bad, and the wind started to pick up, and they started to get scared. And that's something that I find in my life. When your emotions are drawn into it, that sometimes it's easy to forget about God and ask him to help you in your life. And just to fully trust him in a time of discomfort and fear. We know in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And that's been one huge thing that I've held really close to my heart. When I've been going through trials, just knowing that God allows these trials in my life, ultimately to grow me closer to him and grow me through those situations. And Leonard was talking a bit about that this morning. And I was reading, I read through Acts, and one example that I was extremely encouraged by, I mean, most of Paul's life, just how faithful he was. And one situation that really, really stood out to me was Paul and Silas in jail. So I just quickly want to go through that as well, just to see how they reacted in that situation and how they put their faith in God. So we'll look at Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, starting in verse 16. "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. I just find that story so amazing. And I was trying to think of kind of a common scenario where we see, of course, we all have different trials and tribulations in our life. And I was just kind of trying to put myself in Paul and Silas' shoes in this moment. And I was just trying to think, and I was thinking of just a scenario situation. And maybe we can, if we think of ourselves in their shoes, maybe something to this present day. I know rules and persecution is a little different. But say you were walking down, evangelizing, and maybe there was some woman or someone working the street, and through your evangelism, they come to Christ, and they are a changed person. But their boss isn't too happy about that because they lost their profits, just like this scenario. And they go to the police, and they tell some story about you, and the police believe it, and they beat you up and throw you into jail. And when I think of that, especially in a scenario doing something profitable to God, and I think about putting myself in Paul and Silas' shoes, I think to myself, when I get in jail, would I be praying and singing hymns to God? Is that where my heart would be in that scenario? And obviously that's kind of hard to picture that situation when it hasn't happened. But we think of other scenarios in our life, other trials. And sometimes, just with emotion, it's hard to have that joyous feeling in God. And so we see from Paul and Silas that as they demonstrate this act of faith, knowing that God is orchestrating everything for the good for them, they're praying and singing. Again, we see an act of faith, and then we see the power of God as the foundation's shaken, and the doors are opened, and everyone's chains are loosened. And then their faith in this situation leads to an incredible opportunity. As the jailer is about to kill himself because he thought that everyone had been set free and he would be commended to death. And then Paul calls out to him. And I truly believe that since they had this faith in God, where their hearts were praying and singing hymns to God, it surely truly shows where their hearts were in this situation, that it leads to a soul being saved. We see, it makes it very clear that the jailer's heart had been prepared, as we see in verse 25. It says, and the prisoners were listening to them. And that's, as Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns out loud, and everyone else was listening, and that was preparing their hearts for the opportunity for someone to be saved. And that just demonstrates how God is working in our life, and just how we need to have the attitude that to know that God is working, and to know that we can be servants for Him through the trials as well. And just this example just shows the effects of God's power and Him using us in through these situations and our faith in Him. Because I just think how easy it would have been for Paul and Silas to just, they're tired and they're serving God, and then all of a sudden they're just beaten up and thrown into jail. I just think it's so cool how they use that opportunity and just where their hearts are. And that's something that's really convicting to me and just makes me think how clear it is in the Bible that He can use us, but our hearts need to be prepared. So in my life, when it comes to faith, putting my faith in God, I think of, if I'm not doing that, then what am I putting my faith in? Am I putting it in my own strength, my mental strength, or my physical strength, my friends, or maybe a financial situation, or a financial state? And one example for me was this year, whenever I was in the hospital getting my appendix out, once I kind of diagnosed what it was, everyone was saying to me, like, the doctors and the nurses were saying that I'm young and healthy, and usually through that operation, once I get operated on, I should be fine in a couple weeks because I'm young. And so even though I was praying to God, asking for Him to help me in that situation, I felt like through that situation, I really put my faith in my health. And as some of you may know, I was sick for quite a while. There were a lot of complications, and it was pretty crazy to see the faces of the pharmacists and the doctors when I found out that I had a blood clot in my leg. And that was just like a really eye-opening example for me, just showing, just thinking to myself, feeling convicted about where did I truly put my faith in that scenario, and just realizing that I was relying on my own strength and not God's strength, because we know that that's where our true strength lies. And so the more I read and understand God's characteristics and just understand who it is that truly is in control, and just the more I learn to let go of a situation and just give it to Him, the more that I read and I pray, the more I fellowship with God and just get to know Him. Just like in normal life, the more we get to know somebody, the more you trust them. I just find that in my life, I've been finding a lot of peace in trials, just knowing that He's orchestrating my life and putting me through those trials. And just, I feel we, in these trials, we need to prepare our hearts to be willing to serve God, because sometimes that's definitely easier said than done, for sure. I just think as we put our faith in Him to save us from our sins, and we have faith in Him that He is who He says He is, that we need to continue to put our faith in Him through trials, because He wants us to be servants, and He wants us to be leaders and make good examples out of us, even in the worst of times. So I just want to encourage everybody tonight, just to allow Him to use you, not only when you're encouraged or excited, but also through the trials.
Are we good, Alan? Great. If it seems like this message goes along with what Ben was saying, it's because I cheated and asked him what he was going to speak on, so that there would be some flow. We're blessed to be in this assembly with young men like Ben and others who are willing to step out and practice their spiritual gifts and just take part in the assembly. Before Ben got up to speak, there was two other young guys that took him aside to pray with him. So it's just so encouraging to see the life in this assembly, right? Through the life is the young people willing to take part, but also the older ones willing to pray and disciple, and just the whole body working together. It's great to see. And so this, I'm going to be speaking on faith and endurance, and I'm hoping it applies to all ages, but especially maybe those who are a little bit older and maybe going through some struggles and trials. So James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4 say, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." To read the same passage in a different translation, the NLT says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Trials, tribulations, struggles, the first thing you think of is not to be joyful, right? And that's why we call them trials, is because they're hard. So how can we have great joy during trials? Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 10, just a few pages over. So my goal this evening, with the time that I have, is to show and demonstrate how we can have this great joy. Where does this great joy come from? Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 32. "But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison when you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and the perseverance of their souls." This is just talking about faith through tribulation. Those of us who are saved are the ones who are not the ones that shrink back. True faith, that you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're not going to be if you think of the parable of the four seeds, the four soils, you're not going to be the one that withers and dies, or the one that falls away when things get tough. You're going to be the one that stays and perseveres. And again, why do we persevere? Let's look just a few verses over, chapter 11, verse 8. Here it is. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going." So Abraham believed God. God called him, and he went. He had no idea where he was going. Verse 9, "By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." We're just going to stop there for a second. So the last part of chapter 10 talks about persevering through trials. And then all of chapter 11 is, we call it the Hall of Faith, or the Hall of Fame for people with faith. And it demonstrates people that persevered and had this faith, this amazing faith. And so what we get from Abraham's story here is that he was willing to leave the city, to leave what everything he knew, and he was willing to go. He had no idea where he was going. God was going to show him. He had the faith in God. And then when God did show him where he was going, he was content to live in tents. He lived like a nomad, just kind of traveling from place to place, bringing his herds along with him, never really settling down for too long. And he was willing to do that. Why? Because, verse 10, he was looking forward to the city that had foundations whose designer and builder is God. He wasn't a citizen of the earth, to say. He wasn't tied to the earth. He wasn't tied to the body, right? He was looking ahead to something eternal, something that would last forever. Let's look at verse 13. Talking about, you know, Abraham, Sarah, all the people that it's mentioned before, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they have been thinking of the land from which they have come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." The earth was not their home. You know, the earth is not our home. We shouldn't be too worried about things down here, whether it's politics or whether it's environmental concerns, whatever it is. We shouldn't get too worried about these things. What we should be worried about is eternal things, the souls of those who are lost, our own eternal destiny, and the rewards that we can have there. Another point to make is that this body is not our home. This body is corrupt. This body is dying. And the older you are, I'm sure the more relevant that is. And so this body is not our home. And so that, again, should give us joy when we think about eternal things. And so why can we have great joy when we go through trials? Is because the trials, you know, they're not only are they perfecting us, making us more sanctified and more holy, but they're also earning for us rewards in heaven. This body should be just used up by the time we're ready to go to glory. We should have no care for this. You know, we have to take care of ourselves, but if someone beats us, like, you know, we just heard about with Paul and Silas, we should have no concern for that because, great, you know, we're using up this body to get rewards in heaven. I shared an example I was just at camp for a week, and I shared an example with them, something simple that they could understand. And I said, for those of them who are working, I asked, would you be willing, you know, they were 13 years old, so I said, would you be willing to work for another 13 years for free, for no money, $0 an hour, but at the end of 13 years, when you're 26 years old, you're going to get $2 million? And they were like, oh, that would be amazing. And I said, so you can understand the concept of suffering for a short-term period for amazing long-term goal. And I'm sure that can be relevant to us here, right? We're going to get 80 years, if we're lucky, on this earth, but then we have eternity in heaven. And so what's better, working for ourselves here on this earth and building up resources, or working toward a heavenly reward? I'm just going to read another verse before we go to an example of this. We're going to talk about Elijah in a second, but another verse from James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And it says this, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So we're going to look at one of the prophets, Elijah, and then we're going to look at Job, and we're going to look at how Elijah had struggles and how, you know, God dealt with him, and then we're going to look at Job's struggles and how Job dealt with it. So turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. So this is after Elijah has had this great victory, and then Jezebel threatens him. 1 Kings 19 and verse 1. So Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent messengers to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." So Elijah is depressed. He's had this big victory, but then he gets threatened for his life. And what Elijah is thinking is, all of that for nothing. You know, he took everyone up on top of this mountain, and he had basically a duel with the worshipers of Baal versus him worshiping God, and he won. And they killed the worshipers of Baal, and he probably thought in his head, okay, this is great, Israel's going to return to God. But then Jezebel is still in power, and she threatens him, and it doesn't seem like anything's changing. It doesn't seem like anyone's heart has changed in the palace. And so he says, "Lord, just take my life. I'm done." Turn over to verse 9. 1 Kings 19, 9. And it says this. Then he came to a cave and lodged in it. So the Lord had sent an angel to him, provided him with a meal, and then he had to make a 40-day journey to Mount Sinai. So then he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he, that's the Lord, said, "Go out and stand in the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." So we see here that the Lord shows his power to Elijah and then comes to him gently. What he does is he actually gives Elijah a job to do. He makes Elijah productive. He doesn't allow Elijah to, you know, sit and wallow in his sorrow any longer. He gives him work, and he says, "Go," and he gives him three people that he has to go and see, three people to anoint. And one of those, Elisha, ends up becoming Elijah's disciple and takes his place. And so it gives Elijah purpose once more. You know, he was feeling worthless. He was feeling purposeless. He was probably feeling pretty useless at this point, like nothing he did was going right. And God says, a little bit later on, he talks about how he has a remnant of 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal yet. And there's people willing to serve God, but Elijah just doesn't know it yet. And so he gives him work to do. And so maybe if you're here and you're, you know, maybe you're feeling worthless, maybe you've been really working to preach the gospel and nobody's getting saved. Or maybe you're getting older and you just feel like you can't do the things you used to be able to do. Or who knows what could be going on in your life. But one of the ways to get out of this is to find a way to be useful. Find a way to serve in the assembly. Maybe find someone who's a little bit younger that you can disciple, that you can come alongside and teach all that you've learned over the years for God. And that is what the Lord burdens Elijah with here. And if you are feeling this way, if you have ever felt depressed, you're not alone. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 6. We're going to look at just two short psalms. Psalms is a great book to read and pray through, and it's just full of different people crying out to God for various reasons. Sometimes it's because they're feeling depressed. Sometimes it's because they're feeling like there's no justice in the world. Sometimes it's because they're extremely happy and rejoicing. If you start reading through the book of Psalms, you'll be able to, at whatever point in your life, you'll be able to relate to something. Psalm chapter 6 says this, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." And then Psalm 13, another short one, just a page over. Psalm 13 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So in both these psalms, you see a person struggling with grief or depression or some type of sadness has overtaken them. But in the end of both of them, what they do is, even though they're not feeling the greatest, they don't feel happy necessarily, they are choosing to rejoice, they are choosing to have joy in the Lord, they are choosing to trust. And that is another one of the ways that you can combat this feeling of depression, is to realize that it is just a feeling, and to read the scriptures and to dig in and find ways to have joy in the Lord once more. For our last passage, let's look at, not our last passage, our last example, let's look at Job chapter 2. It's the book right before Psalms. Job chapter 2 and verse 7. So what happened is that Satan has been allowed to come into Job's life and make him miserable as a test to see whether he will curse God or whether he will remain faithful. Verse 7 says, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery," Job did, with to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not also receive evil?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." The book of Job tackles the question of why. Why do bad things happen? Especially, why do bad things happen to good people? You'd have to read the whole thing to really understand it, and it's worth it. But basically, his he has three friends that come and try to counsel him. But basically they're just saying, well, the only reason that bad things happen is because there's sin in your life. And he says, there's no sin in my life. And he'll cry out to God, or he'll make a rebuttal against his friends. And then another one will just come back and say, no, it must be this in your life, or it must be maybe your kids were really sinful, or maybe. And he keeps coming back to, I don't know why this is happening, but I'm not sinning. Until eventually, in chapter 19, we come to a really key passage, Job 19 and verse 13, and it says this. He's speaking of the Lord. He has put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house, my maidservants, count me as a stranger. I have become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife, and I am a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I love turns against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me, have mercy on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. So why could Job endure all this trial? He probably had it the worst of anyone, aside from Christ. How could he endure? Because he was looking toward a future moment when Christ would come. I know my Redeemer lives, and he will stand on the earth. I don't know how he knew this. Maybe he's prophesying. You know, in James, where he read it, James called Job one of the prophets. And he knew in verse 26 that after his body was destroyed, you know, after he died, he would see God. And that was what was keeping him going. That was what was giving him a reason to be steadfast. And so even if you try everything to break free from, you know, the feelings of negativity, and you can't, you can still hold fast to one day, you know, this body and whatever it is that's causing you grief will be gone, and we will be in the presence of God. We will be before him forever. And none of this, none of the grief and hurt and trials that are happening to you on earth, none of them will matter anymore. They'll be a distant memory, and you'll be standing before God and looking upon the face of Jesus. So just a few words to leave you with, a few verses to give you some encouragement. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 to 3, I'm just going to read them quickly because we're out of time. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, that says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, speaking of all of those it talks about in chapter 11, all of the people that had this amazing faith. So therefore, we're surrounded by all these amazing examples. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Even Jesus looked toward eternity when he was going through the struggles on earth. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25 says, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says, so let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. And then John 16:33, our last verse, says, it's Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you for the ability to come here and open your word freely. I thank you that we don't have to fear to be imprisoned or beaten for our faith. That one day might come, and I pray you would give us strength in that day. But now I pray that you would give us boldness to preach the word to those who are struggling. I pray for anyone here who is saved or unsaved but might be struggling with depression or trials or some kind of weight that is weighing them down, just that they would turn to you to be freed from this weight, and that you would just help them through this. We pray for those here who are not saved, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.